Please keep your Bible open to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. Glad to be with each of you. This is the last Sunday that I'll be with you for a couple of weeks. Lord willing, tomorrow, Elijah and I, so Mike, this is an announcement you won't have to make, I'll make it for you. Elijah and I, Lord willing, will be leaving to go to Israel, Turkey, and Greece. Lindsay and the kids are going to go somewhere more exciting to visit my mom. But the kids will think that's great, and my mom will too. But we're going on a trip to record some documentary information about the book of Acts. But we just appreciate your prayers, both for our family and for our safety, and then that God's will would be done, and that whatever success we have is to his glory, and pray that he'd guide that. In the meantime, if you stick around after the assembly today, you'll have a couple opportunities for some Bible classes. There'll be an adult Bible class downstairs, and then a couple of children's classes upstairs. But come October, we're starting a new quarter, which means we're saying goodbye to 2 Kings and hello to the book of Ezekiel, and I will not be here. I'm supposed to be teaching the book of Ezekiel, but Tim Starr's agreed to teach the first class, and David Rafe will have study guides printed and available for you. I'm just going to warn you. If you've taken any courses in college before where they try to cram a whole semester into 6 weeks, this is worse than that. We're doing the book of Ezekiel, which is 48 chapters long. We're doing it in 12 classes. So if my math is right, which it sometimes is not, that's about 4 chapters on average. That's what we're setting out to do. So please do your homework. I'm just going to ask, take that Bible reading time seriously. I know that you will, but put that effort in ahead of time. That will make our discussion so much more profitable. But I'm looking forward to being back with you and going through Ezekiel with you. But for today, we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And the theme that we're addressing, appreciate so much Huntley leading that last song, the time that God has chosen for everything. And there is a season, and there is a time for everything. In fact, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8 says that everything, for everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. Time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Time to seek, time to lose. Time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. Time to love, a time to hate. Time for war, a time for peace. This is perhaps one of the most famous of song sections in the book of Ecclesiastes. It has been turned into a song from a different era of time, for everything, turn, turn, turn. So there is a time for all of these things. This is a section of Ecclesiastes where the theme gets repeated. Ecclesiastes has a cyclical nature to it. We shouldn't be surprised by that because chapter 1 says that everything is a cycle. But if you ever live through life and you think, I can't seem to quite get my footing because everything seems to be shifting sand, then the preacher of Ecclesiastes says you're right on. Everything changes. We're going to look at 3 things for simplicity's sake today. We're going to look at the reality of change, which is kind of strange because last time we looked at the fact that everything seems to stay the same. We're also going to find the trouble that we'll have with change. And then thirdly, we're going to look to see the comfort that God provides for us through that change. There may be a number of surprising challenges we'll face, but then God will provide the comfort. To begin with, let's just talk about the fact that everything changes. Look back with me, if you would, in chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Let's read this passage again, where the preacher says that a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. Wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea. The sea is not full. The place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Everything just continues on and on and on and on, and everything remains the same. But really, the reality is that in the same way, everything changes. nothing can be counted on to last for very long. And so there's a real challenge with the fact that we are living in a world that never seems to stay still. And we're not just talking about the fact that the Earth is spinning around and we're going around the sun is moving through the galaxy, and the galaxy is flying to the universe at billions of miles. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about the fact that, that times change. Everything changes. I was thinking through this passage this week and just thinking about how quickly time changes, especially as you get older. It's not like time slows down. Time gets faster. And as a 4, 5, and 6-year-old, it seemed like the holidays would never get here. They would never get here. I remember Christmas break seemed like it was 3 months long, and it was wonderful. And then we went back to school, and it never ended. And they talked about the first 100 days of kindergarten, and I thought, this is terrible. And it just never quit. And then now 100 days goes by, and by, and by, and I feel like it's still 2000. I really do. Like, people start talking about 2025. I'm like, okay, wait a minute. 2025. And looking back, and my birth is closer to the Vietnam War than where we are now to my birth. And that feels weird. And now I'm looking at that, the Vietnam War is probably more like my generation. My kids look at me like, you were born in the 1900s, Dad. You're old. And things just go on changing. Faster and faster and faster and faster. And I can't quite put my finger on a moment long enough and understand it and see what's going on inside of it before we're on to the next thing. And so seasons of life. We talk about seasons of life. When you're a little kid, there's no such thing as seasons because you have not experienced a change. But suddenly you will, and you'll look back. But even 5 and 6-year-olds will say, when I was young, you ever heard a 5 or 6-year-old talk about the good old days? Yeah, just wait, okay? Just wait. It keeps on changing. Now, this section, I think, is both descriptive and prescriptive. And what I mean by that is it is describing just a way of life. Life just changes. Like, kind of what we talked about so far is everything seems to be shifting. And it's shifting in a cyclical way. We're going back to the beginning again, again, again. And so that's just a description of the way that things are. But it's also prescriptive in saying that there are some things that you need to react to differently. For example, they talk about a time to be born and a time to die. That is not prescriptive. That is descriptive. That's just what it is. When a woman's time comes for her to go into labor, that's just what it is. And when it's your time and my time to breathe our last breath, that's just what it is. That is descriptive. But there are other passages here that seem to be prescriptive. For example, chapter 3, verse 3, in the second part, a time to break down, a time to build up. He'll talk about a time to plant. I should have put 3A, I apologize. A time to kill and a time to heal. So we're looking at something that is just describing the way that things happen. That should be 2B, I apologize. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. That's saying that there are times when you know the season. Spring has arrived. It's the last snow. It's time to plant. And if you miss it, you're not going to make harvest. And there's time to look down and say, this is just not working out right. I need to give up on this thing, and I need to pull it up by the roots. And so you've got to act on the timing. And do note, and I get this one right, in the second line of verse 3, a time to break down, a time to build up. There are a number of examples. We could go through line by line and just look at all the examples, both practically from your life or from my life, or find biblical examples of these kinds of things. I'm just going to note a couple of them. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. Paul talks about, in this passage, he's addressing a church that is forgetting their way. And in chapter 10, in verse 8, he describes the power and authority that the Lord had given him, he says, an authority which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. And he says something very similar in chapter 13 and verse 10. He says, for this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. I may not have to use my authority he gave me for building up and not for... Paul has a power here through God's authority to do some work with them that could be destructive or could be constructive. And so he's got to choose and be discerning. I think what he's describing here is it could go either way. And if you look at the book of Hosea, an Old Testament prophet, again, there are so many passages. We could spend the next hour just looking through this passage alone. But in Hosea 6 and verse 1, Hosea is preaching to the nation of Israel just before they're to go into Assyrian captivity because of their idolatry and their rebellion. But now Hosea is offering some hope. Even though God is going to judge them and punish them, there is hope for them. Hosea 6 and verse 1, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up." So the Lord knows that there are certain times that require different responses. For Israel, there's a time to beat them down. There's a time to tear them to pieces. There's another time to heal them and to heal those wounds and to lift them back up. And so that's prescriptive. The Lord does that. We're supposed to do that. And there are just different occasions in life where we're going to have to discern what's the right course here. Another example. He speaks here in Ecclesiastes 3, and I hope you put a marker in your Bibles in Ecclesiastes 3, to refrain from embracing. I don't know what was wrong with me. Oh, no, I got it right. Okay, 3:5, the second half of 3:5. He talks about a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Some of this passage is rather challenging. You may get to a point where you say, okay, a time to kill? Is there ever really a time to kill? Or a time to hate? Well, what about, he says here, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing? Shouldn't we always just embrace everybody? Shouldn't we always be welcoming and wrap our arms around anyone and everyone? You think about it. There are times when we shouldn't. And there are times when we should. In the book of Luke, in chapter 15, Jesus tells three different parables that are all synced one to another. He talks about a shepherd who loses one sheep of 100, and he goes and seeks that sheep and finds it. And Jesus relates that parable to the saving of the lost. That the angels are rejoicing in heaven, he says there, in verse 20, when even one sinner repents. And then it talks about a coin that was found. And then you rejoice with the coin. But then he tells this longer story about a son who leaves his father, leaves his brother to go to a country that is far away so he can do whatever he wants to do. And he's taking with him his inheritance. Or maybe you have a heading in your Bible called the prodigal son. As a worldly son. He makes useless choices. And in his selfishness, he takes all that inheritance with him and he wastes it. He is a wasteful son. And when times get bad, the passage says in Luke 15 that he came to himself. He began to understand where he really was, and he goes back to his father. And in Luke 15, he's on the road back home, and his father, who must have been looking for him, sees him coming, runs and embraces him and wraps him up. Looks like he's never going to let him go again. But the older brother who heard about him in verse 28 was angry and refused to go in when a party had begun to celebrate this long-lost son's return. His father comes out and entreats him, and in verse 29 answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." This older brother refused to embrace. And so you see there's a difficult time he has trying to discern what's the right response. The father embraces when the older brother doesn't. What's the right timing? In the story, Jesus points out the father got it right, the son got it wrong. He should have embraced. But there will be other times when we should refrain from embracing. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, Jesus talks about the judgment to come. And in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So on one hand, we're receiving just a description of the way things work. On the other hand, we're receiving instruction that we need to be aware of there are different times that call for different measures. But ultimately, Jesus is going to show us that there is a time when he's going to respond in the right way in every situation. we just got to look at this and realize in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is a difference about going through life. There is a change. There are different responses that are required for those different changes. So there's a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. We may struggle with a time to love and a time to hate. But doesn't the Lord hate? Doesn't he hate what hurts his people? Doesn't he hate sin? Doesn't he hate death? Doesn't he hate evil? Certainly so. So what the writer says in Ecclesiastes is true. So there's a trouble that we'll have with change. To begin with, change comes with uncertainty. I've already mentioned the shifting sands under our feet. For example, how do I know what time it is? Is it a time to embrace? Or is it a time to refrain from embracing? And that can be really tricky sometimes. Is it a time to kill? Or is it a time to heal? About this time last year, some of you remember Elsie. She was our dog, and she's gone. About this time last year, we were looking at her situation, saying she's not getting better. She's going to suffer. And we could do all sorts of things to try to help her, but it was only going to get worse. And the right response, we judged, was to put her down. And those are hard decisions. It wasn't the doing it that was hard. I mean, that was hard. But it was the deciding. And so, look, the Bible is just helping us to appreciate. I mean, it's just telling us what we already know. It's this sense of indecision. What do I do? How do I respond? How do I know when is it the right time? How do you know what time it is? And also, not all times are pleasant. I wish it were always time to heal. Always time to build up, and time to laugh, and time to dance, but it's just not always that way. There are times when we're going to need to weep. There are times when we're going to need to mourn and cast away stones and to pluck up what's planted, and all those dreams and hopes that we had in the future are gone. We've got to shift and move. So not all times are pleasant. And that should teach us something. There is no lasting joy or security in the way that things are right now, or in what you look forward to. I hope, and this is a shallow hope, this is not like my ultimate hope, but I hope that every single one of us came in here today saying, it's a great day. Things are just going really well. Like, I had a good breakfast, I'm just feeling healthy and strong, got a smile on my face, I'm surrounded by loved ones. I know that's not the case. You know, I mean, I know you're surrounded by loved ones, but I know it's not the case that everything's going well. But I would like that. I would like that to be the case. And I don't mean to be doom and gloom here, but if that is the case, it won't be for very long. Things may be going well for you right now, but a time is coming. Let's just get real about it. A time is coming when they won't be. When you're getting job offers right now, you're about to graduate, you're with a loved one, and romance is in the air, and just wonderful things on the horizon, but you're going to get bad news. Today, tomorrow, next week, I don't know when. But it's going to happen. And so you can't put your confidence, I can't put my trust in the way things are right now. And that's not to say that I should just be pessimistic and anticipate all these bad things and let that keep me from doing certain things. God's going to address the comfort we should have in these changes. But just know that you shouldn't have security in what you're experiencing right now or put your hope in the change that's coming. Because another change is coming after that. In fact, in chapter 3 and verse 11, there is a well-known verse here. This is just a well-known passage in Ecclesiastes. It says that God has put eternity into man's heart, yet so he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And that word eternity, most of our translations here this morning are probably going to say eternity. And we probably use that from time to time to talk about how God has placed a longing in our hearts for something that lasts. I think that's probably true. That God places within man a desire for something after death. That we see the temporary nature of this life, and it's frustrating. It is really, really hard. I think last time we talked about the improvements we were putting on our house. And you know, that's nice. Someone's going to come along later and completely change it. But if you ever tried to make something nice, it doesn't take too long for it to get not nice. Things change. And so we long for all this mold and rust and decay. We long for something that's just going to stay nice forever. or at least for a long time. So the idea that God has placed eternity in our hearts, that makes sense. But the word is rather challenging. In the Hebrew, the same word could mean darkness or the world. And I'm going to suggest to you that it's not really eternity in the sense that we're longing for something permanent. The idea is that things are just unclear. God has allowed man to be confused. God does not answer every question we have. You ever thought or heard someone say, well, when we get there, we'll be able to ask him all these questions? I don't know that God's going to have a really long line to interview people and let them ask whatever. That's just not the point. God has allowed us to have some uncertainty. And the preacher says he did it on purpose. He did it on purpose so that we would learn to trust him instead of trusting our own thinking. So there is trouble with change. There's a trouble with the uncertainty we have. The fact is we just don't know all that God's up to. And the fact is that some of these times that we're living in give way to injustice. Look at verse 14. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. But what happens to the children of man, what happens to the beasts, is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down to the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after? In verse 16, one of the things the preacher sees is that in all this uncertainty, we're just really uncertain about the fact that we're even going to have a fair trial in this life. There are good, righteous times, and there are times that come where people who are in power make laws that are just really unfair. It's unjust. The wicked get away with it, and the righteous get punished. And good people who are just trying to make a living seem to meet struggle after struggle. After struggle. But ultimately, and we'll segue into the next section here, there's a time of finality. In verses 18 through 21, what we just read is that God is going to bring judgment. And so, yes, there's change, yes, there's change, yes, there's change, but at some point, there's not going to be any change anymore. So, yeah, there's a trouble with change, but there's someone who's in charge of it all. Consider this. Later in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 9, I'm going to borrow from what he's going to say earlier or later. In verse 11, again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. Life just doesn't stay still. Life just isn't fair. You can be the fastest one out there, you can be the strongest one out there, the smartest one out there, and never catch a break. Time and chance. Now, the writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, hasn't given up on the fact that God's in charge. He's not given up on that. But from this perspective under the sun, this all just looks really, really random. So what hope do we have? Whenever you're reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, I would encourage you to stop and ponder a moment whenever God is mentioned. Because there's a lot of comfort in knowing what all God is up to. To begin with, God makes all things beautiful. In his time, not in ours. It's in his time. In Romans chapter 8, we referenced this passage last time. I didn't spend as much time in it as I wanted to because we're going to keep coming back to Romans 8 as we study Ecclesiastes. But Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 18, that I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Yeah, times are hard. Yeah, it's frustrating. It's unfair. It's unjust. Can't seem to get ahead. But this suffering is really for a little while. And you know that because times are changing. It's only going to be for a little while. In fact, that may be one of the comforts, is that whatever hardship I'm going through right now, just wait, it won't last forever. It's like the tooth that needs to be pulled, and once it's pulled, there's some relief. But ultimately, we're not just looking at the temporary relief that later will change into more frustration, more trouble, but ultimately, one day, God's going to bring all this to a close. And there's a kind of glory that is just beyond compare when you stack up the sufferings we go through. In fact, in verse 28 through 30, he says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is not a passage that is teaching us that behind every dark cloud there is a silver lining. That there's a positive thing that's going to come out of this bad thing. Well, it may just be a bad thing. But it is saying that ultimately, if I love the Lord and I want his purpose in my life, then I can trust that he's going to work everything out for good. Because he wants to make me fit for eternity. He wants to make me like Jesus. The song In His Time. We sang, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Has a very special meaning to me. Have you ever thought to yourself, if I could go back in life and change something, if I could do something different, just think for a moment, and I'm not asking if you're 5 or 6, you could do it if you're 5 or 6 too, but I'm like, for those of us who are a little older, look back in life and just think, if I could do it differently, would you? There are some things I regret. There are a lot of things I would do. A lot of things I would do differently. Where in the time and chance that occurred, and I wish I could have done this thing differently or that thing differently, I responded the wrong way. I embraced what I shouldn't have embraced. I didn't kill when I should have. And yeah, I have regrets, but I'll tell you this, I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't. Because God is working it out together for good. When my father left my mother when I was 17, it was the summer before my high school senior year, the song that was constantly on my mother's lips as the betrayal and deception was all coming to exposure, and my family was breaking apart, the song that was on her lips was In His Time. And you know what? He does make all things beautiful in his time. I look back on those things. I look back on my mistakes. I look on the things that I've suffered. You know what? God is really good. God is really, really good. And that's not just my life. You can look through the Bible story. That's a much better witness than my life. But you can just look through what God has done through troubles and suffering and twists and turns and my own folly, my own rebellion and sin. Not to excuse it or make it sound better than it was. I regret it. But God can turn everything into good. It may look like time and chance here. But if I love the Lord and I want his purpose, and he's got his hands all over this, then he knows how to make all things beautiful. God also provides joy for our labor here. We may get tired of the twists and turns. We may get frustrated when we say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What's the use? Why am I trying so hard? And what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, is he offers this invitation, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The burden of sin, the burden of living in a fallen world, Jesus is the way out. Jesus is the work that matters. And so the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 3, that here's something good. Yes, God makes everything beautiful in his time, But he's determined that I should be joyful and do good as long as I live. If you look at Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 22, I saw there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? I don't know what's coming tomorrow. I don't know what time and chance will bring, what things God will allow into my life. But I know he's given me something good to do now, and I'll commit to that. God makes all things right. In Revelation 21, verses 5 through 8, there's a picture of a return to the garden. In Revelation 21, if you would look back there for the very end of the story, we've talked about how God's going to unravel this mess. In Revelation 21, in verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. One who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So yeah, there's injustice. Yeah, there are people who seem to get away with it. But the Bible again and again says, no, that's not right. Job wrestled with that. The preacher wrestles with that. In the book of Proverbs, you'll see wrestling with that. In the book of Psalms, I envied the wicked because they could do wrong and get away with it. They could get the advantage. But in the end, what we can hold on to is that God will make all things right. And the preacher says as much here in Ecclesiastes 3, is that God will judge the righteous and the wicked. There is a time for every matter, for every work. There is a time for God's judgment. And so God will make justice. He will give comfort. He makes all things new. And while my work does not endure, God's work does. And what must have been a wondrous sight, in Revelation 22 and verse 1, the angel showed John the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, to the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life. The tree of life, which it's not been seen since the very beginning. With its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Our work doesn't endure. And so don't try to make it endure. But you can store up your treasures in heaven, where God's work doesn't. And so in Ecclesiastes 3, 14 through 15, whatever God does endures forever. God seeks what's been driven away. Look, paradise has been driven away. Life with God has been driven far away because of our sin, because of our rebellion. This broken world we're living in, the broken world that is frustrating the preacher and frustrating you and me, God's going to make it right. He's seeking to restore it. I hope you'll pardon me to quote a favorite book of mine. We think about a time for everything. Good things, bad things. And I don't know what you're going through right now, but I've often thought of this there's a smart fella, he's a fictional fella, Gandalf the Grey. And he's just, if you don't know Lord of the Rings, I'm sorry. Like, your assignment today is to go, no, I can't do that to you. But like, good series of books, I'll say that. But Frodo has just found out that bad things are coming. Really bad things. And he is strapped with a responsibility that he would rather not have to perform. He's going to face evil, untold evil, and sacrifice more than he ever thought possible. And so he says, "I wish it need not have happened in my time." And Gandalf responds, "So do I. So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." And I feel safe mentioning that because, you know, Mordecai told Esther essentially the same thing. When she was faced with evil and sacrifice she could hardly measure, a responsibility she was strapped with, Mordecai told her, "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I don't need to know what all God's doing on his end of things. But I know I've got a responsibility. I know that I can trust him. I know I can work for him with fear and joy. That's what Ecclesiastes 3 says, to be joyful, to do good as long as I live, to rejoice in my work, and to fear before him, to treat God as great in my life. And so I don't know why it is exactly that God's got me where he's got me right now, but I can be looking for the good to do as I trust him and rejoice in him. And so Paul, who must have had Ecclesiastes 3 on his mind when he wrote Ephesians 5, says in verses 15 through 17, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you know what God's purpose is for your life, then don't put it off. And I don't mean what he means for me to live here and to do this work and to get this job and to marry this. Like, I don't know that. You don't know that. But I know that he wants me to give glory to Jesus. I know he wants me to be faithful to his plan for me. I know that he wants me to be holy. I know he wants me to obey his word. And so I'm going to look to be wise and make the best use of that time. And when it comes to our time, brothers and sisters, I don't know that you can put a value amount on it. I mean, how much is your time worth? Some of you who are contractors by trade, like you have to tell me, like, how much am I going to charge them for this kind of work? How much is your time worth? The most valuable possession you have is the time you have right now. You're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised next week. You've got this time. So be wise. Use it well to rejoice in the God who gave life to you, to treat him as great, and to look forward to what he's bringing. May God help us to honor him in all that we do. Would you pray with me? Our God in heaven, sometimes we are confused and frustrated in this life. We know that, and we trust that, you are in control of all things. And we're grateful that you have called us. We're grateful that you have sent your Son to love and to save and to show us the way. As he endured living in this broken world, suffering, being broken down so that he could be raised up, killed so that he could heal, we trust that you will direct our steps in each of our lives in the ways that please you most. Help us to trust you more. Help us to rejoice in the good you've given us. Help us to repent of worry and anxiety and the desire to control these things. Our pleasures and our comforts are not here. They are with you. And when it's time, Lord, we pray that you would take us home. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.